Heavenly Father, we ask for a powerful anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1149. Page 1149. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. This is part of what is known as, according to John's Gospel, Jesus' final discourse. These are the last words to his disciples. And so these are very important words. This is known as the high priestly prayer. Jesus is our high priest. And one of the three functions, by the way, according to Scripture, of the priest is to lead worship, to teach the people, but also to pray for the people. That's one of my three responsibilities, is to pray for you all, and I do. And so this is the high priestly prayer, Jesus praying for the church, particularly because he's going to be ascending into heaven and taken away from them after his resurrection. So these words are very, very important to the disciples and also to us, I believe, today. So John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to stop there, but I'm going to come back to it. So please keep your place. I think it'd be good for you if you keep that open to that reading as we are going to come back and go through this more closely. But I just want to kind of set the context of what I want to feel led by the Lord to address today. Many people over the years have expressed their belief that the greatest challenges to the church today come not from outside the church, but from within the church. We think of all the challenges and conflicts and threats to the religious liberties and things coming from outside, from government and so forth. But I believe this person actually made a very good point I was listening to this week, that the greatest challenges, the greatest threats to Christianity come from within the church itself. I had not known it, but it was revealed to me just in the last couple weeks. Something I had not known was that there is a great movement about in the Christian church. It is growing. It is pervasive. And it is threatening the very Christianity that we believe, according to Jude, was once and for all given to the saints. What is this threat? It began, my awareness of it, this week. Well, actually, it was a week ago. Someone was sharing with me about Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley is a very popular pastor down in Atlanta area, has thousands of thousands. They've got satellite churches, and as I've always known, was a very gifted. His father was a great biblical preacher, and Andy Stanley, I always thought was really good, very Bible-based and strong, and it was just attracting especially young people. But there was this word I heard. Somebody said, oh, we're hearing that Andy Stanley's getting away from preaching the Scriptures. He's kind of doing his own thing. And I thought, wow, that's kind of strange. And so I called some people, and one is George Ivey, who was here last week. George is very well connected. He knew Derek Prince. He knew Catherine Coleman. And I mean, George is just really a godly man. I said, George, what's going on? What are you hearing down there about what's going on in these churches with Andy Stanley? And he said that they are, he believed, being caught up, not to, to say it's all bad, but being caught up in what he sees and became known as, aware of as a great movement within the Christian church. And it's something I was not even aware of. It's referred to as the emergent or the emerging church. The emergent church. As I understand it, I was looking this week, and you got to be careful, by the way, when you go online who you're listening to, because there's a lot of bad stuff on there as well. But I tried to listen to some very reputable leaders of the church. Franklin Graham is one, I believe. And they all have concerns about this movement of the emergent church. Evidently, it came out of the 90s with particularly a few people, some authors, some books that were written. As I understand, the emphasis was really a good place to start, as they were concerned because they were losing young people. And people were just dropping out of the church. And so it's like, how can we attract more people? And how can we reach out to more people? And so it's evidently now pervasive. So many places are referring to it as emergent. But let me also say, as you go on, you're going to find there's no clear definition of what the emergent church is. There's a wide spectrum. I'm not implying at all that every church that calls itself emergent is a bad church. Please don't get that at all. There's a wide spectrum, and these authors and speakers I listened to acknowledge that. They said, you know, some of them are very good. They're just really genuinely trying to reach out, particularly to the younger generation. But in listening to all this, there's three general characteristics of what is being talked about in terms of this emergent church. And one is that they're trying to be relevant to the culture, to be relevant, to fit in, to assimilate with the culture, to share and to, you know, draw people in from things of the culture. The second is to be inclusive. To be inclusive. We don't want to be offensive to anybody. We want to include everyone. You know, as long as you're searching for God, you know, come join us. Come join us and be part of us. And then the third, it seems to be this emphasis on feelings. You know, we want people to feel good. We want you to feel good about yourself. We want you to feel good about relationships. We want you to feel good about church and about God. And so there seems to be this emphasis on feelings. So again, this is a gross generalization, but what these people are seeing throughout the church since the 90s, now it's growing and evidently growing greatly in the Christian church, is this thing known as the emergent church, with this emphasis on being inclusive, being relevant, and kind of appealing to people's feelings. They sound like good things, don't they? I mean, sure, we'd love to be inclusive. You know, we don't want to, like to have everybody come and join us, and we'd like to be relevant to the culture and as much as we can. What we're finding, though, in the writings of these people, the books that they're written, and the things that they're preaching, so these are words that are coming right from their mouths, is that it seems that there are three things that are being sacrificed in this movement. One is the person of Jesus Christ, which is nothing new. You look at the history of the church, and from the earliest days, it was get back to who is Jesus? And for somebody to say, well, as long as you believe in Jesus, just whoever, well, who is Jesus to you? Oh, well, whatever, okay, that's great, that's good. As long as you like Jesus, and that's your Jesus, that's fine. That seems to be it. Same thing with God. Who is God to you? Well, that's fine. If that's what God means to you, that's great. That's good. So it's the person of Jesus, which we believe emphatically, both the divinity and the humanity of Jesus Christ must be maintained. This was a huge issue in the early church. For 250 years, they fought over this. And so Jesus is fully God and also fully human. So the person of Jesus is being challenged. The second thing, again, nothing new, is the authority of Holy Scripture. What I hear, what I understand, and this is one of the things I heard about what Andy Stanley's going on, is this idea, let's kind of get away from Scripture because it offends people. It challenges people. There's things they don't understand. And so let's not so much talk about the Word of God and, well, you need to be obedient to a word. And those things are offensive to people. And they kind of, I'm not sure. So let's not do that. Let's not talk about it. So it seems to be, again, this is not all of them, but at least in many of them, it seems to be they're sacrificing the authority of Holy Scripture. And then the final thing is truth. Truth. Truth is relevant. Well, what do you believe? What do I believe? Evidently, these are not creedal churches. You say, well, do you have a creed? The Nicene Creed that we use here, Apostles' Creed, a statement of faith. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus Christ. No, we don't do that. Well, we don't want to, you know, we believe lots of things. And so it was interesting, some of the interviews they would do with people. And they say, well, do you believe this? Well, we kind of, you know, and they'd be wishy-washy. And it's kind of like either they believe everything, which means really you believe nothing. It struck me as really kind of like the universal church, a kind of everybody's welcome. God is everything to everybody. Let's not offend anybody. Let's all just come together and get together, just feel good together. And I'm like, I can't believe this is happening in the church today. I thought we fought this battle, you know, centuries ago. And it was an awakening for me to look at these reports and things that these leaders are saying, that this is now perceived by many to be the greatest threat to the Christian church right now. It's not religious liberty. It's not things happening in government. It's this thing that's happening on the inside, the pervasiveness and the perversion of the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Scriptures, and truth. Now, having laid that out, we're going to be hearing more about this because I still need to hear more. I need to educate myself. Again, I just had no idea that this was going on, but evidently it is. So we're going to learn more about it. The reason for me kind of prefacing that now is because I want to look again at this high priestly prayer and see how Jesus himself addressed these very issues in this prayer. So let's go back and look at this prayer, and we're going to see the very kinds of things that were being addressed in this movement today. Okay, so John chapter 17, verse 1, this is page 1149 again, if you lost your page. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. This aspect of glory is a presence, kavod, the presence of God, the majesty of God, the importance of God. The word means the heaviness, actually. We give majesty and importance to God. It's actually a glory, kind of like the sun shining on the moon. You know, God's glory shines upon us, and we, if we are obedient, we reflect that glory back. And that's what Jesus says that he did with the Father. The Father glorified him, and Jesus reflected that glory back perfectly because he's the only perfect Son of the Father. So, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So you see that coming? Now, let me also say this. As we go through this, everything we see where Jesus talks about his relationship with the Father, the Father has glorified me and I glorified, the Father has sent me and all that. We're going to see as the Father pertained to Jesus, that relationship. Then we're going to see also it's Jesus and the Father relating to us. Us being glorified and glorifying the Father back. And then from Jesus, the Father, and us out to the world. Okay, so we're going to keep that in mind, this progression. Okay, Jesus is talking about from the Father to the Son. And then from the Father and the Son to us as the church, and from the Father and the Son and us out into the world. Okay? So verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh and give eternal life to all whom you have given him. This points to us the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Eternal life is given to Jesus and he gives it to whomever believes in him. He has the authority of all things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. There's no other authority. It's Jesus. And no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. That is an absolute truth. Okay? People say, well, I'm not sure I believe that. That is an absolute truth. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Where do we get that from? We get it from Jesus in his word. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. What does that tell us? Well, there are gods who are not true. Many gods who are not true. Multiple gods. Many, many, many gods that are not true. But he is the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We see this time and time again about the Father sending Jesus. Now what we're going to see here is both the oneness with Jesus and the Father, his divinity, but we also see where he, in a sense, subordinates himself to the Father. It's the Father who sent me. Elsewhere he says, the Father's greater than I. So we see both here. We say, well, which is it? It's both. Okay, the oneness with God the Father in Jesus Christ, but also is the Father who has sent him. When the Father has sent him, what authority is Jesus saying? He said, I have the authority now from the Father. Now what's going to happen is that Jesus and the Father are then going to take that and they're going to say, by the way, I'm sending you. Well, what authority do I have? See, remember, it points back. I have my authority comes from God and from Jesus. So when I go out into the world and somebody says, well, what authority do you have to do healing or to pray for the authority that Jesus gave me? Okay, it's like an ambassador, you know, from the president who goes to a foreign country. If he says, well, I'm not sure I recognize you as an ambassador. I mean, who do you speak for? He says, well, the president of the United States sent me. Oh, okay, I guess I better listen then. Okay, so our authority comes from the one who sent us. That's what Jesus is saying about the Father, and it's the same thing we say about who sent us. The Father and the Son sent us out into the world. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Very important verse. Jesus glorified the Father, and how did he glorify the Father? By accomplishing the work he gave me to do, I have glorified the Father. Keep that in mind. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. What does that tell us about Jesus? He was with God in the beginning. In the beginning, okay? That's an absolute truth. That's an absolute truth. Verse 6, I have manifested your name. The name of God is who God is, the nature of God, to manifest to Jesus, saying, basically, I told them about you, Dad. I told them, not only told them about you, but I made known to them who you are through me. Because the fullness of the incarnate Christ, the fullness of the Father, dwelt in him. I manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. What does that tell us? This thing about being inclusive. We are called to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. What does holy mean? Set apart. Those who have been called out of. The church of God is called to be one. We are one. We are holy. We are Catholic, which means universal. And we are apostolic, which means we are sent out. Okay? That's what we say in the creeds. And so to be a holy church means we are the called out ones. Called out from where? From the culture, from the world. Is everybody in the world? No! No! We are called to be separate. We are called to be separate. Who you gave me that they have kept your word. This thing about whom you have given me, evidently, he's distinguishing between, you know, Jesus said with the sheep, is my sheep hear my voice? He said to the Pharisees, the reason you don't listen to me is, guess what? You're not one of my sheep. This is a hard teaching. But there are those who are called to be Jesus' sheep, and Jesus would belong to Jesus, and those are the ones that hear his word. And that's what he's saying. The Father, they belong to the Father, now the Father has given us to Jesus. Verse 7. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. And what are we going to say? Everything that's been given to me is from Jesus. See again? Father to the Son, the Father and the Son to us. That application, do you see that? Verse 8. For I have given them the words. That's knowledge. That's the scriptures. What is it? He's given us the words. That's how important they are. Where did that come from? That you gave me. The words came from the Father. When we go out and speak the word of God, where is that word coming from? It's coming from God and from Jesus. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. There again we see the authority derived from the whom was the person who sent them. Same thing for us. Our authority comes from the one who is sending us. I am praying for them. What a beautiful thought. Jesus is praying. The power of prayer. Jesus had to pray. Not had to pray, but there's power in prayer, and so he prays for us. He prays for us. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Again, do we see this separation from the world? We are the called out ones, called to be holy from the world. Verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine. How can he say such a thing? Because he's one with the Father. And I am glorified in them. Jesus is glorified in us. Think about that. Now let's go back. How is it that the Father was glorified in Jesus? Because he accomplished the work he had given him to do. So how is Jesus glorified in us? By accomplishing the work that Jesus has given us to do. We glorify him. And what is that word? What is that work? To go into the world and make him known. Verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. That means keep them in relationship. Keep them in your truth, in who you are, Father. Keep them, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Brothers, we need to stay together. We need to be one. There are these threats coming to the church from inside the church. And those who uphold the divinity and the humanity of Jesus Christ, the authority of Holy Scripture, the absoluteness of truth, we need to stay together because the threats are going to be coming. They are coming. They're here. That's why I keep saying, Father, keep them under your name that they may be one. Are we going to have disagreements? Absolutely. Absolutely, but not in the essentials. I love the thing. In the essentials, we have unity. In the non-essentials, we have diversity. In all things, we have charity. Okay, but in the essentials, we must be absolutely together in one. Verse 10, all mine are yours, yours are mine. I'm glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. What does that tell us about the importance of scriptures? That they must be fulfilled. The word of God must be fulfilled. What about this son of destruction? None was lost except the son of destruction. Who's he talking about? Judas. Judas, sadly. Sadly, Judas. The only one that was lost, Father, was Judas. Verse 13, but now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Why is he revealing all this to us? That we would have joy. Because we can be depressed and put down by the things of the world. Be saying, no, 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 no. I'm telling you this is happening. I'm telling you it's going to come. Have joy. Because the truth has been proclaimed. God is in charge. And we can still have joy in the midst of the challenges. Verse 14. I have given them your word. How often does a word keep coming up? Truth, the scriptures, right? We can't get away from this. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. The world's going to hate us. And I'll tell you, many of great people in the church, if you lead lives of the saints and so forth, some church leaders have said some of their greatest opposition to doing the will of God came from within the church, from supposedly their Christian brothers and sisters. The greatest challenge, well, God wouldn't tell you that, or why are you doing that, or why are you trying to be so holy? In some respects, the greatest obstacle and challenge we have will come from people in the church. Sadly. Sadly. The world hates us, and it's going to get worse. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. What does that tell us? There's an enemy out there, and he's just going to leave us alone. No. What about churches that if we give up the person of Jesus, if we give up the scriptures, if we give up truth, what's it? Yeah, he probably will leave us alone. He doesn't need to do anything with us, right? I want you to know, I think some of you have seen me, but after church on Sunday, every Sunday when all of you are gone, this place is cleared out, I come here and I kneel at the altar. And I pray for three things. I thank God. I pray that what we did was pleasing to Him and glorified Him. I thank Him for empowering us with the Holy Spirit, that we would be faithful and truthful. And then I pray, Lord, your people are going out into the world. Please protect them from the evil one. That's my prayer for you. Where did I get it from? Jesus. Lord, these people are going out into the world. Please protect them from the evil one. Verse 16, they're not of the world just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. What does sanctify mean? It means to make holy. Sanctify them in what? In truth. In truth. Your word is truth. I don't know how much more clear he can make it. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Do you see that connection then? The Father sent Jesus. Jesus is sending us. How will we glorify Jesus? By doing the work he's given us to do. Verse 19, for their sake I am consecrating myself, making myself holy, that they also may be sanctified in what? Truth. Truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's the work he's given us to do. Say, with the Father to the Son, the Father and the Son to us, the Father and the Son to us out into the world. Do you see that? He is sending us out into the world to do that work, and we glorify him by accomplishing the work it is given us to do, that they may be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world would believe that you sent me. And the world will also believe that we have been sent by God and by Jesus. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. Isn't that amazing? The presence of God, he has given, how? By his Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We'll talk more about that next week. The glory you have given to me, I've given to them, and they may be one even as we are one. I and them, you and me, so that they may become perfectly one, so that the world would know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. That the Father would love us as much as he loves Jesus boggles the mind. It boggles the mind. Verse 24, Father, I desire they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am one day, to see my glory that you've given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. What is that now? It's knowledge and relationship. To know the true God and then to be in a relationship with the one true God. I know you, and these know that you've sent me. I made known to them your name, who you are. I manifested that. I will continue to make it known. What an interesting thought. He will continue as the Holy Spirit works in us. It's not new truth, but I believe, I see this, a deeper truth, a deeper sense of how much God loves us, a deeper sense for what Jesus accomplished on the cross, a deeper sense for what it means for Christ to want us despite our failings, our weaknesses, our mistakes. He says, you still want me, Jesus? Yeah, I do. I do. So I believe we come into ever-increasing awareness of the depth of the love of God. Verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. This is amazing stuff, isn't it? Evidently, this is not being preached in these emergent churches. Again, I want to caution that if any church says they're emergent, it doesn't necessarily mean, they buy into all of this. But as I understand from these leaders that we have, that there are things being where they're kind of compromising, for the sake of inclusivity. We want to include everybody. We want to make everybody feel good about themselves. And this thing about being called out of the world, being separated, obeying the word of God, all that's kind of messy stuff. And we don't want to offend anybody. I hope we do not see it as being offensive to us, but rather it is a joy that something has been given to us, that as we abide in it, God comes and gives us his glory, that glory would be reflected back to him. And as we go out into the world, he goes with us. Because who is it that sent us? He's the one that sent us. Is he going to send us out and just say, well, go do your thing and just do it by yourself? No. No, he's going to put his Holy Spirit in us. He's going to empower us, equip us, and open the hearts of those whom we speak to. Sadly, not all. In fact, we're told only a few are going to be saved. That's a very, very sad and disturbing thought. So the Father has given us work to do, as he gave Jesus. There's a great threat in the church today that's getting away from these teachings. I thank God for the elders we have in this church, and I believe all of you who come to be part of this, that you are genuinely trying to seek the truth of God and His Word. And we need to stand together. We're going to hear it in other places, other churches we may visit. This is the signals you look for. Okay, are they compromising on the person of Jesus? Are they compromising on the Scriptures? Are they compromising on absolute truth? We see those kinds of things, bells should go off and say, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. The kingdom of God is upon us. The battle is raging. The battle for the souls, eternal souls. And the battle is in the mind and the thoughts and the teaching and the things that people are being confused by. It is God's truth in the person of Jesus. There is only one true God, and there is only one way to God, the person Jesus Christ. As we cling to that, truly, the best is yet to come. Okay? It may not. Come, Lord Jesus, come quicker. The threats are without. And the threats are within. But as we stay faithful to the Word of God, to the person of Jesus and to truth, the best truly is yet to come, because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. O gracious Father, in the midst of these threats upon your church coming from without and from within, we pray, Lord God, that you would help us and guide us to be faithful to your Word, to the person of Jesus, to your truth. And help us, Lord, not be deceived by the enemy. You told us in the last times, Lord, to watch. Do not be deceived. So help us, Lord, by your word and by staying together as the body of Christ, that we would withstand these assaults, not only from without, but also from within. And in all things, Lord, we just praise you and glorify you. And we thank you for the glory that you've given us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.